come. Okay, so with all of that said, we have been talking about the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We have a couple of people are going to be sharing their story about how God called them to be salt and light in some pretty dark places at times. And so I want to invite up my friends, Dan and Carol Mitchell. Let's give them a warm welcome. And I would love to just say a prayer for you guys, and then we'll hand it over to you. So, Lord, this is your church. This is the day that you have made. So, Lord, I just pray for your anointing over Dan and Carol today. Holy Spirit, what we need more than anything is a word from you. So, Lord, would you anoint their message today? But also anoint our ears to hear what it is that you have to say to us as a people. Speak, Lord, we're listening. And give us the courage to not only hear this and understand it, but to put it into practice. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you to Pastor Ryan and the leadership board for asking us to share this morning. As we do so, we would just like to start with a verse of scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this: "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As Pastor Ryan shared from Matthew, we are to be salt and light. This verse reminds us, as followers of Christ, we are also to be his ambassadors. Our mission that we are all on is to help reconcile not only ourselves, but the world. And we appreciate the opportunity to be able to share our journey this morning. We're going to tag team this, be back and forth a bit. I just want to offer a brief disclaimer as well. It seems to us that sometimes the folks who call themselves missionaries are seen in a special light or even placed on a pedestal. We are very ordinary. We don't want to be on anyone's pedestal. We have our own struggles personally, our own challenges in marriage. But we have been faithful, tried to be faithful, to just follow the open doors that God has left us in our lives, and sharing that with you. As we speak this morning, there are four questions that we would like to answer for you. Why Hayward? Why Vietnam? What do we do in Vietnam? And what's next? So I will begin with, why do we live in Hayward? And the answer is very short and easy: the Birkebeiner. Not very spiritual, but the Birkebeiner is the reason. So here's the finish line. All participants who do either one of the three races are happy to see in downtown Hayward on Main Street, and to be cheered and welcomed by all the spectators who are there. So just to add a bit more substance to that answer, Carol and I are actually originally from southeastern Michigan. Carol grew up in the Detroit suburb. I was from a small town outside of Detroit. We both came from Christian homes. I placed my faith in Christ at age 12. Carol did so later as a young adult. We actually met at Michigan State University. We're in a minority, but we still cheer for the Spartans. When I graduated from Michigan State, I decided to go to medical school and attended medical school at Wayne State University in Detroit. Carol, after graduating from Michigan State University, became my wife. I know we are dating ourselves, but we got married halfway through medical school in 1976. That means we celebrate our 50th anniversary this coming June. So, thank you. As I completed medical school, I decided I wanted to specialize in family medicine, and so we moved to Dayton, Ohio, where I did a three-year family medicine program and enjoyed that. But during the final times of your residency, you have a lot of options to decide where you want to live, where you want to practice medicine. We knew that we wanted to live in a small northern town, also an area that was underserved by family physicians. And as we prayed and chose, we decided to live in Iron Mountain, Michigan, central upper peninsula of Michigan. We actually moved there in January of 1982. That winter was very cold. There was lots of snow. We started cross-country skiing and really enjoyed it. And if you stepped off the path, you were in about knee-deep snow. So it was, for a skier, it was a good winter. But as we kept skiing, one of our new acquaintances there said, "Have you considered doing the Berkey Biner?" It's like, what is that? And he didn't know much about it either, other than it was in Wisconsin. But as we investigated it, was very drawn to the idea of skiing the Berkey Biner. And so I signed up. 1983, I skied my first Berkey Biner race. And for better or worse, I caught what is known as Berkey fever. So the only cure for Berkey fever is to ski another Berkey. So by God's grace, I just recently finished my 38th Berkey. Carol has done 6 Berkeys and 18 Cordalopets, which is the half marathon race. I would also like to just briefly mention a special honor that we've been given as part of the Berkey. Each year, a family unit is selected to relive or reenact the rescue of Prince Haakon from a Norway civil war back in the 1200s. We applied as a family, and in 2025, we were chosen to represent Prince Haakon and the warriors. It's the first time and only time I've ever grown a beard, but our son Josh is the tall one. His wife Amy is holding our grandson Jack, who is about 7 months old at the time. And to be the warriors, you dress up in Viking garb and ski the whole race on wooden skis. So it was a tough challenge, but a very enjoyable and rewarding experience. I need to back up just a little bit. When we were in our last year of residency in Ohio, we also decided we wanted to serve in short-term medical missions in some capacity, to give back, if you would. And in doing so, we really wanted to go to Africa. So we actually applied to 18 different agencies about short-term medical missions in Africa. And one by one, we received letters of denial from all of them. So it was a time of discouragement, a time where we said, "God, we want to serve you, but what's going on here? What are you doing?" Little did we know, God had a better plan for us.
Well, I had wrestled quite a bit with all of those no's. It took me some time to accept that we weren't just going to be able to make that kind of an experience happen using our willpower and our ingenuity. But it was the first time I had to lay down my desires and accept that God might have a different plan. And as a baby Christian, I really needed to learn that what he desired most from me was total dependence on him. That was so much more important than anything that I might be able to do for other people in the name of Jesus. It hadn't been an easy lesson for a firstborn type A personality like me or like us. We were actually in the middle of loading our U-Haul truck to move, and we had the help of our small group from our church, and Dan was, we were going up to the UP where Dan was taking over the practice of a retiring family doctor. Well, in the middle of loading the truck that day, the phone rang. World Concern, an agency we'd never even heard of, had been forwarded our application from one of those other agencies we'd applied to, and they were calling about their need for family doctors in refugee camps around the world. Well, all of our friends who had prayed so extensively with us for such an opportunity and who had witnessed our disappointment with all those no's were there to witness this amazing turn of events. World Concern worked in areas around the world where refugees were overwhelming the neighboring host countries. And although working in the Somalia refugee crisis was what appealed most to me, World Concern wanted us in Malaysia. We didn't even know where Malaysia was, but we were eager to go through the open door that God had provided. We got sent to Kuala Lumpur to work with the Vietnamese boat people. After the war in Vietnam concluded with the communist North being victorious, those who had fought on the side of the US-backed South were penalized after reunification of the country. Former soldiers were sent to re-education camps, their property was confiscated, their families became destitute and desperate to leave the country. It's estimated that more than 1 million people got on boats like this and headed out into the sea, hoping to land in Thailand, Malaysia, or even the Philippines, and ultimately to get to gold in America. But it's believed that only about 50% of the people who got on a boat ever arrived. It was risky, and many succumbed to storms at sea, Thai pirates, they ran out of water, and even sometimes the countries where they arrived would push them back out into the ocean because they were overwhelmed by all the refugees. Well, we were in the camp for 3 months. Dan worked in the clinic, helping people with their physical and emotional needs, and I was assigned as assistant to the social worker. And the majority of my time was devoted to individuals with special needs and the unaccompanied minors. These were children that were placed on boats without their immediate family. Due to limited space on the boats and/or depleted family resources, some of these kids were sent out with just a friend of the family, maybe a distant relative, or maybe completely alone. We had about 30 children in the camp who were there without any immediate family members, and their plight just broke my heart. Well, Dan and I were greatly impacted by our experience working in the camp. Short-term mission experiences really open a person's eyes to the needs around the world. We agreed that we'd repeat the experience as soon as we could, but the priorities of building a private medical practice and starting a family took up a lot of our time. We had 4 children in under 10 years, and it was 15 years before we managed to volunteer overseas again. Our desire didn't diminish, but it just seemed like our opportunities did. When our youngest was nearly ready to start school, my husband asked me a very fateful question. He said, "Well, Carol, now that the kids will be in school full time, what do you think you'll do with your time?" I enjoyed being a stay-at-home mom, and for a variety of reasons, I'd been interested in adopting since I was in high school. Dan and I had considered adopting instead of having our own biological children, but it was easier and less expensive to have our own babies. However, the desire to adopt never left me, and since we were already busy with child rearing, adding another child to the mix just didn't seem quite so daunting. In addition, I never forgot those refugee children at the camp and how much I'd wanted to provide a home for all of them. So we started to put together an adoption dossier. We found an agency in Maine that placed Vietnamese children. Going through all the steps was quite a process, and while we were still working on all of that paperwork, our extended family had a reunion in Colorado in the summer of 1999. Well, one day our family was on a hike to a mountain lake, and we got strung out along the trail. I was bringing up the rear with our youngest, 4-year-old Andrew, whose tiny steps made us all much slower than the older kids who were on up ahead on the trail with Dan. And while I was walking along, I noticed another mom with a young Asian daughter. And always curious about families that adopted from Asia, I asked about her daughter. As it turns out, Emily wasn't adopted, but rather looked a lot more like her father, who happened to be half Vietnamese. She shared that her husband was further up ahead on the trail with their older sons as well, and their entire family was on a much needed break from the work they did in Vietnam. Betty explained that she and her husband Charlie worked as missionaries in Hanoi, and they were in the States to recruit family medicine doctors for a short-term medical mission to Hanoi that fall. "Well," I told her, "we'll have to make sure that your husband talks to my husband when we catch up to them at the lake." And Dan will tell you that after hearing about the proposed health survey in northern Vietnam, he never felt more convicted that this was something he needed to do. But still, he went back to Iron Mountain looking for a reason he couldn't go to Vietnam that fall. Once home again, we heard from our adoption agency that there was a recent admission to the orphanage of an older girl. Well, we were delighted because we weren't looking to adopt a baby, but rather looking for an orphan that might not be as easily adopted. The agency informed us, though, that there was a potential complication. The little girl had a brother, and they had hoped for them to be adopted together. Well, that was another answer to prayer, because I'd always hoped we wouldn't have just one child that was different from all the others in the family. So that fall, we joined that initial family medical team and had the opportunity to meet our prospective new children, Mi Yum and Yum, in Da Nang. The hardest part was leaving them behind when we left Vietnam after meeting them, because our paperwork wasn't advanced enough to complete the adoption with the giving and receiving ceremony. We would have to return to Vietnam once again when our paperwork was complete in order to finalize everything. Well, in early 2000, when we got the call to return, we learned more about the children's family history. Now, at this time, Mi Yum was 9, Yum was 6. Their father had died 6 years previously when the illegal gold mine that he was working in collapsed and everybody who was underground perished. Then their mom died a few years later of cancer. But the most distressing news I discovered while we were there was that Yum and Mi Yum were not the only children in the family. They were just the only kids in the orphanage. Well, it's too complicated a story to tell you now, but it was a laborious 4-year process to bring their oldest sister, Nung, to the USA at age 17 to join our family, making us a family of 9. Overall, Dan and I made 14 short-term trips in 15 years to Vietnam. A bonus was that we were able to keep in contact with their extended family of our adopted kids, and we eventually took Yum, Mi Yum, and Nung back to Vietnam to visit the aunts, uncles, and cousins remaining there.
As we made all of these short-term trips, we realized how much we love Vietnam and the people of Vietnam. And so we started to consider whether we should move there on a long-term basis and not just short-term. And as we did so, we really wrestled with two questions. The first was, how much is enough? We've been very blessed financially with 32 years of medical practice in Iron Mountain. But even so, it's not easy to say no at the opportunity to make more money. But we decided that if we never earned anything more, we had enough. The second, even bigger question is, Jesus worthy? It's easy in our heads to say, yes, he is worthy. But yet it takes it to a whole different level to say he is worthy to the point that I'm willing to give up what I have here and move halfway around the world, literally 12 time zones, to serve him in Vietnam. But as much as we love Vietnam, we said yes to that. And in 2014, we moved to Vietnam. Initially, we went on a 1-year encore type trial basis and loved it so much we ended up staying for 10 years. Just to share a little bit about Vietnam, here is the map. Vietnam is long and narrow. Immediately to the north is China. Not easy to see all these things, but hopefully it's at least understandable. Just to the east is the South China Sea. Hanoi is the capital with 10 million people in the north. Ho Chi Minh City, previously known as Saigon, is in the south with about 14 million people. We lived right in the middle, just off from the ocean in Da Nang, with about 1 or 2 million people. Overall, Vietnam has nearly 100 million people, about the third the population of the U.S., and a landmass the size of New Mexico. Vietnam, as most of you probably know, is communist. The religion of Vietnam is Buddhism, and it's very easy to get a tourist visa to go to Vietnam. It's become a popular place to visit. But it's much more difficult to work there. To work there, you need to have a work permit. You cannot get a work permit yourself. Your work permit has to be provided by your employer. Fortunately, our short-term mission trips had allowed us to form relationships and contacts such that there was a physician who ran a hospital who was willing to hire me as a family doctor. My main job while we're in Vietnam is to work at Family Hospital, a modern 250-bed hospital. I work in the outpatient international department, usually about 3 days a week. About half my patients are Vietnamese. The other half are foreigners from all over the world, mostly Australia, Europe, and the U.S. The international department is a large department, and the staff enjoys time that we can get together and just enjoy each other's company as we are celebrating a birthday here. I have a second job in Vietnam as well. Phan Chau Chinh Medical University is a new medical school just outside of Da Nang, and I teach part-time there, first and second year medical students, basic principles of medicine. Medicine is the vehicle that gets us into the country, but as Christians, our goal is to really be able to share what we believe, to share our faith with others there. To have a relationship with us in Vietnam, you need to be able to speak enough English that we can communicate, because unfortunately, despite our attempts, our Vietnamese is very, very poor. Most of the people that we are friends with who have enough English are in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, about the ages of our children. That age group in Vietnam, 90% of them claim to be atheist. They don't want to be Buddhist. They don't want to have any religion that might restrict their behaviors. In addition to that, they believe Christianity is a myth that's only for Westerners. So it's a real privilege for us as we develop relationships and earn the opportunity to share why we are there, to share our faith in Christ. Hong and Alyssa are a couple that we support and have a very special relationship with. When we're in Vietnam, I like to run on the beach sometimes. Hong is my running partner. His wife, Alyssa, is American. She teaches in Vietnam. Phung grew up in Da Nang. When he was in his teens, he became involved in a gang and a lot of drug use, a lot of criminal activity. But in his early 20s, accepted Christ, and his life was completely transformed. He now is one of the lead pastors of the Vietnamese church in Da Nang. He also has started a ministry for men, mainly coming out of drug and addiction problems, where he mentors and supports them, encourages their sobriety, as well as developing their faith in Christ. Da Nang International Church, in the picture here, is where we attend church on Sundays in Da Nang. It is a Protestant international church. About half the attendees are Vietnamese. The other half are from all over. On any given Sunday, approximately 15 different countries will be represented.
Well, Phan Chau Chinh Medical University also offered me a job as an international relations consultant. My responsibilities are to develop opportunities for our staff members, professors, physicians, and medical students to go abroad for training. This past fall, two of our PCTU medical students came to Tamarack Health for a month rotation shadowing Dr. Carly Rodriguez Wisdom and Dr. Jordan Smith. My colleagues also came to Hayward to observe the students' rotation situation here and then traveled on to Michigan State University's School of Medicine in East Lansing, as well as Ohio State University's Medical School in Columbus. PCTU was able to sign agreements with both medical universities to participate in bilateral student exchanges, faculty exchanges, and physician training opportunities. Primarily, though, my job provides a significant opportunity to share my faith with my colleagues who have become my close friends. Dan and I also co-host and lead, along with several friends, the Speak English Club. It's the longest continuous running English club I've ever heard of. Started in 2012 by our friend, this club is primarily for university students, but we also have expanded to include young professionals because those students don't want to leave the club, as well as some high school students. These are the Vietnamese that we know the best outside of our work environments, primarily because they're eager to learn English. Some of these students have become Christ followers through the relationships in this club. And do you remember Charlie Ritchie, the missionary that we ran into on that trail in Colorado? Well, he and his wife were pivotal in starting Happy Heart Cafe, which employs special needs individuals as cooks, wait staff, and baristas. Tao, a disabled Christian Vietnamese with a huge heart, has managed the restaurant since 2010 and now is the current owner of the business. Dan and I help with menu development, financial support, and encouraging the employees, most of whom are deaf. The deaf in Vietnam are very marginalized. They're sent to public school, but without any additional services, so it's not long before they quickly fall behind. They don't know what's going on in class, and they can't communicate what they do know to the teacher or to the other students. Many families, in fact, with deaf children in Vietnam don't even know that sign language exists. So it takes a lot of effort to support these individuals, since they need to learn basic math and language skills, along with sign language, along with socialization, and to hear about Jesus. Finally, we are involved with the Deaf Church through Pastor Bin. He used to be a waiter at Happy Heart. He desires to reach the deaf people in Vietnam, and he's become the church pastor just because of his faithful dedication and unparalleled thirst to grow in Bible knowledge. He and his wife Phuong, both deaf themselves, lead the deaf community in Da Nang, and they have three hearing children. Amy, their oldest, at 10 years old, speaks English and Vietnamese and signs fluently. She is wise beyond her years and an amazingly mature young lady. It's really our honor to help support this faithful family. Our days in Vietnam are very full, and there's no way we can be involved in all the diverse needs that we see on a daily basis. But we look for open doors, and we depend on the leading of the Holy Spirit for direction about where and when to serve.
So that brings us to the last question. What is next? And I've kind of lost that page, so here we go. But, you know, even at our ages, we have desires and dreams about what we would like to do next. We try to hold on to them lightly so that the Lord can direct our paths. After 10 years in Vietnam, we moved to Hayward in the summer of 2024, and we hope to continue to ski, to be outdoors and stay active and stay fit so that we can be involved in service longer for the Lord. We are not done in Vietnam. We still go back once or twice a year and have a trip planned this fall to Vietnam for several weeks where we can reconnect with our friends and our work colleagues. Beyond that, for the last several years, it's been our privilege to be able to be involved in member care with our organization. It's a blessing to be involved in Christian healthcare ministry cross-culturally, but it also has a lot of challenges, a lot of room for frustration and discouragement, and making visits on-site to where these people live and work. We can support them, pray with them, listen to their stories, and encourage them. So member care is something that we really enjoy and hope to keep doing more of that. Beyond that, we are excited to be part of the trip from Hayward Church going to Guatemala this August to serve at Impacto. We look forward to that experience and how the Lord will work through all of us who go. Just as a plug for next Sunday, we will be hosting the Mission Cafe with all proceeds going to provide the medications that will be dispensed while we're there in Guatemala in August. So in closing, we would just like to share one principle that we have certainly found true in our lives and think it is generally truthful. And the principle is this: if you feel the Lord nudging you, leading you, even calling you to serve in some capacity for Him, don't hesitate to take the risk. We encourage you to bathe your decisions in prayer. We encourage you to get the input from mature Christians around you, but yet take the risk. It's much like stepping off from a cliff. It will be scary at times. There will be a lot of unknowns, but you will be blessed. You will grow, and those that you serve will also be blessed, and His kingdom will be advanced through what you can do. In closing, one final verse that we would like to just share as a reminder again that we all are on some kind of mission for Christ if we accept the responsibility. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to share. We pray, Lord, that even as we are all reminded that we are on mission for you, that we use our gifts, we use our talents to serve you in some capacity, and that your kingdom can be advanced through us. We give you the honor and glory. We ask in your name. Amen.